Good morning and welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church. We are so glad you've decided to join us in worship here this morning. If you are a visitor, if you would, or members too, we have visitor pads in the pews. If you would fill your information out and pass those to the end, and when the offering plate comes by during the offering, please place those in the offering plate so we can have a record of who was here this morning. Before we get started, we have a couple announcements. Big praise, the church directories are here, the picture directories. We've been waiting for those for a good while. They're here. If you want to pick up your copy, they're going to be outside of the fellowship hall. Amy and Cindy will be giving them out after the service. So if you had your picture made for the directory, come by after the service in the fellowship hall. We'll be giving those out. Real excited about that. Tonight, we have our last series in our parenting series. The series tonight is on bullying, and I think this is really applicable to where we are in our society. Kids saying mean things to each other. I think maybe not bullying in the physical sense, but verbal bullying, I think, is definitely a big issue in our schools today. So come tonight to find out what our response should be as leaders and as parents and what exactly the problem is in our schools. We'll be discussing that tonight. That's at 5 o'clock in the fellowship hall. This Wednesday, we are continuing with our gatherings. There will be two programs offered for the adults. We will have our marriage series called Making Love Last a Lifetime, led by Jimmy and Kathy Kelly. So this is for married couples, even if you're single. I think principles of marriage are applicable to everyone, regardless of where you are in your life. That's one program. The second program will be Jim Dennis's Bible study on Esther. Will be continued this week, so be sure to be there for that. And if you would, tonight, the youth group, we are starting our discipleship groups. And we have over 40 students signed up in six different discipleship groups that will be meeting all across our town in different homes. And if you would, just be praying for that. I think this is a big step for our youth group and for our church. And I'm really excited about the students that are involved and the leaders. And I think it's going to be a really great thing and that God's going to bless everyone who's involved. So I'd appreciate if y'all would put your prayers in that. I think that it's really powerful. I believe that's all the announcements. So let us prepare our hearts for worship as we sing Surely the Presence.
Thank you.
Will you please stand for the call to worship? We are gathered to celebrate life's great gifts, to worship the Lord who is the source of them all. That ears of us deaf may be open to hear the words of truth and beauty. That the tongue of us mute may be loosed. Seek the words of love and duty. The Lord seeks us. Come, let us seek the Lord. Please be seated. Now please pray with me the invocation found in your bulletin. O Lord, our God, you do nothing without declaring the good news through your servants. We thank you for the gift of language and for your willingness to engage us in dialogue. We thank you especially for your word made flesh in Jesus Christ, the word that clarifies all your other words. We pray that in the quiet of this holy place and time, you will speak your clarifying word to us. Amen.
As we come to our time of prayer, I have several concerns I need to lift up that are not in our bulletin, along with those that we do find on the back page. We have Ted Rogers recovering from surgery, Barbara Stroud in the hospital, Alma Cromer recovering, Candace Peppers, Joyce Bartless, Phyllis Legg, R.J. Fife, Lieutenant Brad DeLoach, Clint Faulkner, Bruce McEachern, that's Kirk's brother who was in a very bad motorcycle accident and lost a foot, a part of his leg, this last week. Selma Jones, that's Towns Jones' mother, Reverend William F. Rogers, Kyle Bennett, Ray Ballantyne, and Bette McCord Bly. We have also Louise Colvert, who is in the hospital, Paul Rush in the hospital, and Angie Blosser's mother, who is in the hospital, and Dorothy Hill, who is not feeling well, but in a facility. Let us go together to God with our prayers for each other, for these concerns, for ourselves, and also on this day before the fifth anniversary of 9/11, let us deeply be in prayer for our world and what we have made of it, for those who feel a special grief and loss today, and for those who still live in fear that something similar will happen at an unexpected time. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, to this holy moment of prayer we come. Give stillness to our hearts and quiet our worried minds and touch us with peace and give us hearts of prayer and praise. We come to the anniversary of something very like a war. With apprehension and suspension that plague our days, we wonder when and where unexpected violence will spring again. We wonder how we can be so hated and so dismissed and so unworthy in the eyes of others. Lord, assure us of your love and assure us of your forgiveness and grace, and teach us to pray for our enemies' hearts. Teach us to pray for peace. Teach us to witness our faith fearlessly and to be a light in the darkness of this world, especially in these times. Lord, we each dwell in our own private darkness. We each have our own fears, our own doubts, our own problems, our own regrets, our own griefs. Lord, hear now the prayers of our hearts for one another, and for the leaders of the nations of this world, and for your church here at Main Street, and for everyone everywhere who claims the cause of Christ. May our ministry be true. May we be open to the influence of your Holy Spirit as we continue the ministry of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hear the private prayers we lift up in our hearts. Lord, hear our prayers. Hear them, for we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I ask the children to come forward now for the children's time this morning with Mary Alexander.
Good morning, everybody. How are y'all today? Good. Does anybody recognize these? Skylar, I know you probably do. There are 10 of them. That's a hint. That's right, the 10 Commandments. Do you know what commandment means? Can you give me another word for commandment? what? An order or a rule? These are the rules that God wants us to live by. And if we do that, then we should be really happy and have wonderful lives. You know, God made all of us in His image, and so we're all equal. And He gave us these commandments to keep, to bring us peace and happiness. And sometimes these commandments are divided into two big rules. The first one is love God with all your heart and soul. And the second one is love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And both of these rules are commands to love because God is love. Now, what does the word neighbor mean? Does that mean just the person that lives next door to you? What does it mean?
It means, it sort of means your buddy or pal.
Sort of everybody? Is that what it means? Can you think of some ways you can love people? Can you show them love? Can you be nice to them? Not make fun of them or call them names? Isn't that what God wants us to do? We're all human beings, and that's what God wants us to do, show kindness to everybody and show love to everybody, because God's greatest gift to us is His love, and He wants us to give it back. So let's have a little prayer now. Dear God, help us to keep Your commandments and to love one another.
And to love one another.
Thank you for your love.
Thank you for your love.
Amen.
Amen.
Here's my Bible.
At this time, I'd like to call your attention to the Stephen Ministry Leader Commissioning page that's in your bulletin and call the Stephen Ministry Leaders forward as we begin this service.
Today we have the privilege of commissioning Susan Pinckney as a new Stephen leader, and to show support for that, we are asking all who have trained to be Stephen ministers in the past to come forward, whether you are in semi-retirement now or whether you are active. Those people would be Lynn Darmer, Donna Childress, Harriet Mays, Rudy Powell, Glenn Williams, Alice Ballantyne, Pam Faulkner, Cindy Harris, Norma Hines, Debbie Kelly, Carl Kelly, Jim Kelly, Bayard Lindell, John Redfern, Barb Robinette, Lee Roberg, Steve Skinner, Cindy Skinner, Brenda Wall, Richard Pinckney, Evelyn Irwin, and Joe Chandler. If you all would come and gather around Susan. Susan Pinckney, you have been trained at a Stephen Series Leaders Training Course and have been asked to serve as a Stephen leader at Main Street United Methodist Church. You are a gift of God to us to lead us in this ministry of equipping and caring.
As Christians who are part of the priesthood of all believers, all of us are called to offer ourselves to our Lord in thanksgiving for what God has done and continues to do for us in Jesus Christ. But it's also our privilege to recognize and support those who are trained for specific ministries in this congregation, especially today as we recognize and affirm Stephen ministry and those Stephen leaders who will direct this ministry to build awareness of our growing Stephen ministry, to solicit the commitment of this congregation to Stephen ministry at every opportunity, to recruit, select, and train thoroughly as Stephen ministers those members of this congregation whose gift it is to share one-to-one caring ministry, to use the resources of our community as appropriate to enrich the training and ongoing supervision of Stephen ministry in this congregation, to work with the pastor of this congregation to identify members who could benefit from this confidential caring ministry, to assign the trained caregiver who most appropriately fits a person's need, to supervise these confidential caring relationships and offer regular opportunities for continuing growth in the skills and practice of caring ministry.
Susan, will you assume this ministry in confidence that it comes from God?
I will, and I ask God to help me.
Will you nurture the skills you have learned and use them in service to others to support, encourage, build up, and heal people in all their needs?
I will, and I ask God to help me.
Members of Main Street United Methodist Church, will you open your hearts to the ministry of this Stephen leader and pray for her as a servant of Christ? If so, answer yes with the help of God.
Yes, with the help of God.
Reverend Dennis, will you support the ministry of this trained Stephen leader? Affirm the training of Stephen ministers. Carefully refer trained caregivers to those in need of supportive ministry. Encourage confidentiality and thereby help to equip the saints for ministry. If so, answer yes with the help of God.
Yes, with the help of God.
Let us pray. Gracious God, you have called Susan to lead us into new paths of caring ministry. You have gifted and empowered her for this task. Grant her joy in her service and a spirit of bold trust in you, that her ministry may stir us to greater caring and more fruitful service. Help us all to be both willing servants and thankful recipients of this ministry, so that your name may be glorified, your people live in peace, and your good and gracious will be done. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
May the Lord of the church fill you with the Holy Spirit, guide, bless, and keep you so that you may be faithful in the ministry to which you have been called, gifted, trained, and sent.
Amen. Go in peace.
Now, as the Stephen leaders and ministers return to their seats, let us pass the peace and give them a handshake of peace and greet your neighbors in the pews. Through the peace of our Lord.
I will read from Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, some selected verses. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is a maker of them all. He who sows wickedness reaps trouble, and the rod of his fury will be destroyed. A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court. For the Lord will take up their case, and he will plunder those who plunder them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords. thoughts that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together in love. There is only one God. There is only one King. There is only one body. That is why we sing. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together in love. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together in love, in love.
Thank you, Ron. That was beautiful. Our next epistle reading is from James, the second chapter, the first 10 verses, and then 14 through 20. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man comes in shabby clothes, and he also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You can either stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom that he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to warm you below? If you keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and you are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. And then from the 14th verse, what good is it that my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and he needs daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and be well fed," but he does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do." You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us continue our worship now through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, our special gifts.
Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We return unto you only a portion, a tithe of what you have given to us, enough to meet every need of ours and for every good cause. Bless this return, this tithe, to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen. Our gospel lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, the 7th chapter, verses 24 through 37. Hear now God's word. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and would not have anyone know it, yet he could not be hid. But immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children first be fed, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this saying you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee through the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they besought him to lay his hand upon him. And taking him aside from the multitude privately, he put his fingers into his ears and he spat and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. But he charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf hear and the dumb speak." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, I don't know anything about God except what I read in the Bible and what I know from my prayer life. What I know from the Bible is that God is creator and sustainer and owner of all there is, including me. And what I know from my prayer life is that God seems to have a sense of humor. Now, some of you look at me funny when I say that, but don't look at me funny. God does have a sense of humor. And I think I can give you an example and settle that point to your satisfaction. God called me to preach. God has a sense of humor. And as I said this morning, the better you know me, the funnier that is. Now, the more we talk about prayer, the more we realize that real prayer is not just insert request, add Jesus' name, say amen, and up pops the answer like a piece of toast from your toaster into your waiting hands. That's not prayer. Prayer doesn't work like that. But answers do come. If you are bold enough, if you are fierce enough, and if you trust enough, trust God enough to argue and wrestle, some answer will come. Now, the answer may be no, but some answer will come. In prayer and in faith, we Christians stand in the line of Israel. Now, you know that. We stand in the line of Israel. It's the Judeo-Christian tradition. But some people don't know that, or they don't make that very clear connection in their minds. Gus McLean, he's a Presbyterian minister. He was once chastising his 10-year-old son because he had been picking on and he got into a fight with a Jewish boy at school. And his son was talking to him. He's a Presbyterian minister. And he said, "Son, don't you know that Jesus was a Jew?" And the boy said, "Whoa, no, Dad, I didn't know. I knew that God was a Presbyterian, but I had no idea that Jesus was a Jew." Yes, Jesus was Jewish. And we, as Christians, follow Israel in the line of faith, but maybe you have forgotten that the very name Israel means something. Israel means to wrestle with God. It is in the process of wrestling with God, in New Testament language, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. It is in that process that we are changed. Philippians 2:12 is that verse. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work in you." God is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so, do all things without grumbling, without questioning. Now, the other side of without grumbling, without questioning means to trust. To trust. To trust God, even though you know there will be times of fear, there will be times of trembling, there will be times of wrestling against God's will. People of God have always, always gone through these times. As the Lowcountry preacher might say, if your faith is easy, then you ain't growing. Wrestling, fear, trembling. After wrestling all night, you know the story. Jacob, after wrestling all night with God, received three things. He got a blessing, he got a limp, and he got a change. His name was changed from Jacob to Israel. Beyond the wrestling, though, there must be a foundation of trust. Abraham trusted God, and God accounted him as righteous because of his trust. Now, Abraham was not, in fact, righteous, but because of his trust, Abraham was accounted as righteous. Above all, God wants our trust. Abe trusted God even when God told him to sacrifice his son. Unimaginable command. And you know the story. In the end, God did not require Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, but God apparently did want to know if Abraham trusted him completely. His trust was blessed. God wants us to trust his love, to trust his will, to trust his boundaries which are the Ten Commandments, to love God and to love neighbor, to trust his Son in the New Covenant, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Real faith and real trust and real trust and faith are absolutely going to smack up against your will from time to time and going to smack up against what passes for common sense from time to time. And real faith and trust are going to smack up against man-made walls and barriers from time to time. There are wrestling matches in our hearts and minds and souls and pocketbooks every day about who we are going to trust and what it is that we should want and what it is that we should will to happen. Now, today's scripture in the gospel is about a time when Jesus came up against a long time hatred, a deep-seated prejudice against a Gentile woman. She was a Syrophoenician. Matthew says that she was a Canaanite. You know, they were Baal worshipers. In other words, this Gentile woman, the Syrophoenician, a Canaanite, whichever, she was by bloodline as far outside of Abraham's covenant as you can get. By bloodline, she was an outcast. But this outsider refused to be cast out. She argued with Jesus. Imagine. She argued with Jesus. And Jesus seems to have tested her faith by echoing the prejudice of his day. Matthew says that when she called out after Jesus, the disciples were embarrassed. They more or less said, "Jesus, do something. She's coming after us." She did not care about convention. She did not care that she was embarrassing people. She got louder. She said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely possessed by a demon." And Jesus responds to her by absolute silence. And then when she implores again from her knees, he responds in a most un-Jesus-like way, saying, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But still, she would not be dissuaded from her mission of having her daughter healed. She believed that Jesus had the power to do it. She knew in her heart that Jesus was a man from God, and she trusted God's nature as being altogether different than the nature of her Jewish neighbors who were so prejudiced against her. Maybe Jesus was testing her the way God tested Abraham. Maybe Jesus was testing her to see if her faith was half-hearted or to the bone. Maybe it was a teaching moment for the disciples and for us today. A teaching moment about what to do in faith, with our faith when it looks like God is saying no to us. Or what to do with our faith when it looks like God does not care that we are forgotten. You know, in Matthew 9, Jesus says, "According to your faith, be it done to you." According to your faith, be it done to you. That occurs to me that we might sometimes in our lives say, "Well, God doesn't do much in my life." Well, how much faith do you have? How much prayer do you have? Just how foolish are you willing to appear in the eyes of others by actually believing that God responds to prayer? A prayer to God is an opportunity for God to act. It is sometimes also us wrestling with our own doubts and unbelief. In a crisis, in a moment of decision, do we casually pray and then just drop it and walk away? Or do we, with fear and trembling, pray our hearts out? Even if we are angry, pray angry.
You know, the Greek philosopher before the time of Christ named Seneca, he said, we often want one thing, but we pray for another, not telling the truth even to God. Imagine, not telling the truth even to God. I read that and it rings a bell. Sometimes we are not truthful even in our prayers to God about what we really need, what we really want, what we really must deal with. Tell the truth to God. That's my advice this morning, just as the Syrophoenician woman did, tell the truth to God. And I am saying that angry prayers are okay. If you don't think so, read the Psalms. It is filled with complaints and angry prayers. Pray your heart out. Pray honestly. Pray unceasingly. Pray for real. Don't pray just, now I lay me down to sleep and let it be that. Pray for real. Yes, the first time the Gentile woman cried out to Jesus, Jesus did not say a word. He did not even speak back to her. The second time He said in Matthew, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she knelt before Him and said, Lord, help me. And He answered. This was the third opportunity for Him to answer. And He said, it is not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Jesus, imagine Jesus saying to this woman that He had nothing for her. That He came for Israel, His gifts were for Israel, and by implication, she was a Canaanite dog. That's what the disciples thought. That's why they were so embarrassed by her following. They were sitting smugly by saying, you tell her, Jesus, we've got more important work to do and with more important people than you. The ending, though, is when Matthew and Mark come together and the versions agree completely. When she refused to be put off. She refused to be put down. She refused to be ignored. She looked Him right in the face. From down there on her knees, she looked Him right up in the face. And she essentially said, yes, it might not be fair to take the children's bread off the table and give it to the dogs, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the Master's table, staring Jesus right in the eye. She knew the prejudice against her, but she believed beyond the prejudice in God's compassion and mercy. She was saying, I know that I am nothing in the eyes of your people, and I may be nothing in your eyes, but give me just a scrap of your love, and that will do. That will be enough. Mark records Jesus saying, you have answered well. And I picture Jesus smiling. He may have been saying, you've passed the test. Matthew records Jesus saying to the woman, O woman, great is your faith. But they both agree that He said, your daughter is healed. It is done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed. Somehow, some way, in spite of prejudice from God's covenant people, she held fast to a faith and a trust in God beyond and above it all. Imagine, she argued with Jesus. She demanded that God in Christ prove His compassion by healing her daughter. She did what the Pharisees could never do. She won an argument with Jesus. You know, my study group out at Wesley Commons, I told them that I might entitle this sermon, Don't Argue with a Woman. And they said, don't you dare. I didn't. But I want you to make the connection. The Pharisees, with all their learning, tried to trip up Jesus and never did. She refused to take no for an answer. And won this argument by her faith and her trust in God's nature above and beyond all the prejudice that Jesus was echoing, I think for the sake of His disciples in that teaching moment. In the very tradition of Jacob, whose descendants rejected her, she wrestled with God and she got the blessing and she got the healing for her daughter. More than once, Jesus said, be persistent in prayer. Knock and knock and change hands and knock some more. Don't lose heart in your prayer life. God does hear our prayers, but we sometimes miss the answers. As I said earlier, they don't always just pop straight up instantly out of the toaster into our hands. So
Sometimes we wait, and we wait, and we wait some more. But God answers. Pray with faith. Pray with trust. Pray without ceasing. I want to close with a true story. When her husband, Edmund Gravely, died at the controls of his small plane, on the way to Statesboro, Georgia, from the Rocky Mount Wilson Airport in North Carolina, he died. His wife, Janice, was still in the plane. And she kept the plane aloft, flying around, even though she was no pilot, for 2 hours until it ran out of fuel. During this time, she sang hymns and she prayed for help. And as she crossed the South Carolina, North Carolina border, she radioed, "Help, help, won't somebody help me? My pilot is unconscious, won't somebody help me?" And authorities picked up her distress signal, but they were not able to reach her to respond to her during the entire flight because she broadcast on one channel and then she kept changing channels. They couldn't keep up with what channel she was on. Miss Gravely finally made a rough landing on her own, and she crawled 45 minutes to a farmhouse for help, and she did survive. But how often God's people cry out for help from God, then we switch channels before God's message can come through. We turn to other sources for help, or we look for human help, or we decide we can handle it ourselves. When you cry out to God for His intervention, stick with it. Don't change channels. Pray without ceasing. Pray with trust. Pray with faith. Remember this woman, this outcast, this outsider, this embarrassment whose boldness and shameless trust in God overcame silence, overcame prejudice, and did what the Pharisees could never do. She won an argument with Jesus. Her faith, her unflinching belief that God would and could work things together for her through Jesus Christ, is a lesson for our half-hearted prayers. Pray without ceasing. Pray with trust. Amen. I would be remiss if I didn't mention one thing before the benediction, and that is my calendar tells me it's Grandparents' Day. Now, my 13-month-old grandchild didn't send me anything, but some of you older grandchildren here, if you haven't yet done it, call your grandparents, collect, but call them. Okay? Receive this blessing. Be blessed with the full knowledge of the great love of your Father, God, and of the grace and forgiveness for every sin and failing in your Savior, Jesus Christ. And be blessed in the knowledge and with the close communion of the Holy Spirit, who gives us guidance now and power now to grow from faith to deeper faith, from trust to deeper trust, until we meet God face to face. Be blessed in that knowledge that we shall one day embrace our God. In Jesus' name, amen.